This is the word of the Lord found in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. First seven verses of Isaiah chapter 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Struck me about reading this verse this morning is that the Lord gives two places in these verses where he bids us to fear not. And he gives us three solid reasons why we should fear not. Look at them in these verses. The first one is in verse 1. He says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. The first reason God gives to his people not to be afraid is that he has redeemed them. I've mentioned it several times before, but just to refresh your memory, redeemed means more than just purchase. If I go to Walmart and buy a new lawnmower, I've not redeemed it. I have purchased it because it never was mine. But if I go to a pawn shop and I buy a diamond ring that was hawked by someone that was, say, in my family several months ago, and I purchase that back from the pawn store, then not only have I purchased it, I've also redeemed it because it used to be mine. Now, that's the way it is with God's children. They are his, in a sense, before he ever redeemed them, which he redeemed them at the cross of Calvary. In what sense were they God's? They were chosen by him in his Son, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world. Well, if they once belonged to God, how did they ever get sold? How did they ever get themselves in hock? Why did they need to be bought back again? Because they sold themselves. And that's also in the book of Isaiah. If you read chapter 50, it tells there, thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. So God's children were in need of redemption, because although God's before they were ever created, although they belonged to God in his choice before the foundation of the world, in this life, by inheritance from Adam and by our own actions, we've sold ourselves. We've sold out. We've transgressed God's holy law. We've done that which was ungrateful and unrighteous in the sight of the Lord. And so we need more than just buying. We need buying back. And the Lord tells us that we're not to fear because he has bought us back. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. It's a finished work, isn't it? He doesn't say, I am redeeming thee, or I will redeem thee, or I propose to redeem thee if thou wilt do such and such, or if thou wilt choose such and such. He doesn't say any of those things, but he says, fear not, or don't be afraid. Why? For I have redeemed thee. Then he mentions the calling. I have called thee by name. And then he gives the status of his people. Thou art mine. So there is a reason not to fear because of a past completed action. God says, don't be afraid because I've already finished something. I have redeemed thee. But if you go down to verse 5, you find a current state, not a past completed action, but something that's going on now. He says, fear not, for I am with thee. He doesn't say, I have been with thee, or I was with thee. He said, I am with thee. So the second reason that we should not be afraid is God's continuing presence with his children. Now let's look at this portion of scripture first. A lot of people may want to look at that and say, wait a minute. He said, but now thus saith. Why does he say now? Well, it refers to the verses that come before it in chapter 42. He says, starting in the previous chapter with verse 21, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth for a spoil, and none saith, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil, and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it set him on fire round about, yet he knew it not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. He's comparing what Israel has done, and he's also speaking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what verse 21 in chapter 42 is about. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. God is well pleased for the sake of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. Our Lord Jesus says, think not that I've come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. For I say unto you, verily, verily, not one jot or tittle shall fall from the law till all be fulfilled. And so when you think about God's holy law, thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make a graven image to fall down thereto. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet that which is thy neighbor's. All of those things, and the laws given for the sacrifices, and the laws given for the governance of the nation, the Lord Jesus Christ upheld that law. He magnified it and made it honorable because he didn't obey just the letter and exterior. He obeyed and kept that law to its very spirit, right down to what God gave the law for. So the Lord was well pleased with his son Jesus Christ. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. But look at the people that the Lord came to save. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey. Wow, what a description of what the human race has done to itself. They're all snared. They're all caught in holes. They're trapped in a deep, dark spot. It's like they're in a jail, in a prison house. They're for a prey. That is, they're out there and waiting to be just not only snared, but gobbled up in their own unrighteousness. And here is the people that the Lord has come to save. And so they're in this terrible situation. They're snared in holes or trapped in prison houses. They're for a prey. They're worthy of the Lord's anger. They've sinned against the Lord. There's this outpouring of fury. And then we get to chapter 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Now sometimes people want to read this and say, you know, this is not for me. I'm an American. This is written where God is speaking to Jacob and Israel. I'm not an Israeli. I'm not even Jewish. I'm part Cherokee and part Irish and part German and U.S. citizen and a Gentile and hope to be a Christian. What kind of hope is there for me in this kind of a scripture here? When he's addressing Jacob and Israel, which is the progenitor or the father of the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. Well, as you're reading through the Bible, and you read how God had a chosen people in Jacob or in Israel, and he led them and kept them, and how he gave them his law, and how he gave them victory over their enemies, a promised land. And he had promised to Jacob's granddad, Abraham, that in him and in his seed, in his seed should all the families of the earth be blessed. And as you read through the Bible, it becomes revealed that yes, God did bless this man, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And he did bless the nation that came from him and set them free from slavery in Egypt. But as it goes on, you find out that Israel and God's chosen people are a much larger concept. That it's God's chosen people from every family on the earth. That's what he said to Abraham in the first place. He said, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so when you get to the point where the Lord Jesus Christ is born, and Joseph and Mary are carrying him to the temple for circumcision when he's 8 days old, he gets there and there's this old man named Simeon that's been looking for the Lord's Savior. And the Holy Spirit directs him to Joseph and Mary, and he sees the little boy, and he walks over and takes this little boy, 8-day-old baby, up in his arms, and he says, Lord, let us now thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And then he quotes something from Isaiah. He says, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So you see right off that this one here, Jesus Christ, is for both Jew and Gentile. And then as you're reading on further in the scripture, you find out that the concept of Israel becomes a spiritual idea that refers to God's chosen people, no matter what their ethnicity. If I read over in the book of Romans, chapter 9, Paul starts off speaking about those that are Israel. Israelites in the flesh. And he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness with the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. All right, he's talking about his kinsmen, naturally speaking, natural Israelites. To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. He said they received some wonderful things in the writing of the Old Testament scripture and the great promises. And not only that, when the Messiah came, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was an Israelite. He was a Jew, that's what he means, of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came. Going on in verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. That means not everybody that's an Israelite there is one of these chosen ones. So there are some Israelites that are not children of God. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So then Paul makes the statement, it's not those that are just descended from Israel, that is Jacob, or even Abraham, that are the children of God, but it's rather the children of the promise. What promise? A promise God the Father made to God the Son before the foundation of the world. I will give you a people to redeem. A promise from God the Son unto God, and God the Son made that I will redeem them. And a promise of God the Holy Spirit that I will quicken them unto spiritual life. And so here's this promise, and we read about eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now let's back it up a little more. If I go over to Galatians chapter 16, I read a strange expression there. Let me read verses 15 and 16. Galatians chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Put all that together. Paul saying, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything. Now circumcision was to be a Jew or to be an Israelite. He says, in Christ Jesus, it doesn't matter if, naturally speaking, you're a circumcised Jew. Nor uncircumcision. Doesn't matter if you're an uncircumcised Gentile, but a new creature. What matters is if God has chosen you, Christ has redeemed you, and the Holy Spirit has called you, so that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away, all things are become new. Then he says, and as many as walk according to this rule, that is, if you're living as a new creature, peace be on them and mercy. There's a peace that you have, realizing that you're saved by the grace of God. And if you're walking in the light of that salvation, there's a peace. So peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Peace and mercy on those that walk according to this rule and upon the Israel of God, the chosen of God. I'll read some familiar scriptures to you. Revelations 5:9 and Revelations 7:9 mentions the chosen and the redeemed children of God. In Revelations 5:9, we read this, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Verse 10 says, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 7:9 says this, after this I beheld, and lo, a great number, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands. Verse 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. So that's a lot of scripture to prove one point, is that when we read this verse of scripture, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, that this scripture is addressed to God's elect and redeemed children from any ethnic group and nation and language and family in the entire earth. And so you read these verses of Scripture, you can't just pigeonhole it and say this is for the Israelites or the Jews or this dispensation or that dispensation. This scripture belongs to every child of God. And he gives us a great comfort saying, "Fear not, don't be afraid, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." Two verses of scripture: "Don't be afraid, for I have redeemed thee," and "Don't be afraid, for I am with thee." Have you ever reflected how many bad things in our lives we do as a result of fear? How often we're driven and motivated by fear. Consider somebody that steals something or embezzles money from their company or from an organization that they're in, or a political fund or something like that. Here's somebody that steals because they're afraid of being broke. Maybe they're afraid they won't have anything to eat. But many times you have people that are quite successful and have plenty to eat. They steal because they're afraid that they won't be able to acquire symbols and tokens of success, and other people will look down upon them as unsuccessful. They're driven by fear of others looking down on them. They're driven by fear of need, and the fear is their motivation for doing something wrong. Often, there's greed involved, I realize that, but what even causes the greed? Why does a person want to have more they can eat, or more than they can wear, or more than they need to pay for their shelter? Well, some people just like to work and are interested, and God prospers them, and they use that bounty to benefit others. But those that are willing to do wrong, that is to steal or to embezzle, their main motivation is not just, "I like to work and I like to prosper and I like to help folks with it." Their motivation is, "I'm afraid of not having what I need either to survive or to impress. So I'm afraid of not surviving, or I'm afraid of not impressing." And so they're motivated by fear. Why is it that people engage in ungodly sex? Well, they have a desire maybe for some pleasure or anything, but more often it's just, "I'm afraid of being alone. I'm afraid of being bored. I'm afraid of being unnoticed. I'm afraid of being insignificant. So if I can connect myself with this person or people in this manner, then maybe somebody will care for me." And often it doesn't work out that way. Often the other person was looking for you to give them significance, and lo and behold, you're looking for them to give you significance. Both of you are disappointed with each other. Both of you betray each other. Both of you do damage to one another. Why? You're afraid. You're afraid. Sometimes people will become hypocritical and self-righteous. They'll look down on other people the way they live. They'll criticize them. They will think that they're not good. Why? They're afraid that if that person doesn't accept their set of rules, that maybe their set of rules is not right. They're afraid that maybe that's the only way they can be considered to be better than someone else. Other people may like folks better, but, you know, I'm a good bit more moral than these other folks. You know, you may be more powerful, you may be more famous, but I'm more righteous. You're afraid, again, of being insignificant, of somehow or other being behind everybody else in the game. You know, it looks like in the game, as far as this world, I don't have much fame, don't have much money, I must be a loser. But you know, I'm trying to live right, and everybody else, they're living terrible. So in the real game that counts, you know, I'm doing so much better. Why do we want to do that? We're afraid of losing. We're afraid that maybe somehow or other we're inadequate. And so often self-righteousness and hypocrisy is to be afraid of inadequacy. And the fear that underlies all of these other fears, the fear of death. Matter of fact, that's what the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, is that Satan uses the fear of death to bring us into bondage. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "For as much," this is verse 14 and 15, Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Many times people do wrong with chemicals, drugs and alcohol. They're afraid of facing sadness or confronting difficulties. There's a fear underlying that. Why is somebody afraid of confronting sadness? Or why is somebody afraid of being alone? Or why is somebody afraid of not being considered successful? Or somebody's afraid of being considered a loser in whatever game they recognize in this life? Because they're afraid that this life is all there is. They're just afraid that if the thing cuts off and a truck hits them and they hadn't made a lot of money, or they've had to face some terrible grief, or they have never had someone who loved them, that their life is a loss. They're afraid that that's all there is to it. And you know what? That's a lie. It's a lie. We can't have this bondage driving us. But it does. It does. There's this fear of death. And so all these other secondary fears are used by our enemy to motivate us to do wrong things, to try to shore ourselves up against the fear. If I get enough of this world's goods, if I've got the most toys when I die, if a lot of folks have loved me, if I've had a lot of mind-bending experiences, if I've lived a more religious life than other people. You know, when I come down to it, they'll say good things about me at the graveside. And that'll be about the best I can hope for. No, that's not the best you can hope for. Even if they're saying terrible things about you at your graveside, that's immaterial if the Lord God is saying, "Welcome home, child." You see, he says, "Don't you be afraid. I've redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You're mine. You're mine. Lay aside your fear." Perfect love swallows up fear, doesn't it? It does away with fear. Then he says, "When thou passest through the waters." Notice he doesn't say, "If you pass through the waters." There's going to be some troubles for a child of God that's redeemed and called. "Yea, all they that live godly shall suffer persecution," the scripture says. But here, he says, "When thou passest through the waters," not if. And this is something that everyone should recognize. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So he didn't say, "In the world you might have tribulation." He said, "In the world you shall have tribulation." And here God says, "When thou passest through the waters." You're going to go through some deep waters, some cold waters. You're going to go through some hard times in life. He said, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee." Then he says, "When thou walkest through the fire." There's going to be some times that life is going to be so painful. It won't be just cold. It'll hurt sharply. There'll be some things that are just not pleasant at all. But he says, "When thou walkest through the fires, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." God says, because I've redeemed you, called you, and you're mine, you're going to go through some things, and you're going to make it through some things. You're going to survive. You're going to come out okay on the other end, even if you physically die in the process. You're going to come out victorious because he's given you his victory. "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom." Think of the great signs and wonders God worked in Egypt in order to save the national nation of Israel. "Ethiopia," there was a time the Ethiopians came up against Judah with a million-man army, and God blessed Judah and Jerusalem to have the victory. "And Sheba," the queen of Sheba came up and gave great gifts to Solomon and asked hard questions. He answered them all up. God said, I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and sea before thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable. Look at the order of that. The Lord didn't say, since you were honorable, you've become precious in my sight. That wouldn't be grace, would it? If somebody could make a claim to I was honorable and therefore the Lord loved me, why then salvation would be by him that willeth and him that runneth, wouldn't it? It would be by works, and any man could boast. But he didn't say, since you've been honorable, you've been precious in my sight. But the other way around, he says, since thou wast precious in my sight. Why were they precious in his sight? Did these chosen deserve it? Were they making the right choices? Were they living the right life? No. He just said they were precious in his sight, and that made them honorable. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. God continually throughout the history of Israel and in the New Testament ages has been sending messengers to his people, sending the message saying, God loves, and here's what God bids you to do. Here's how you should love one another. Here's how you should turn to God. Here's how you should cherish his word. Here's how you should be frequent in prayer. Over and over, God's sending these messengers. They're rising up early and coming. God sends them betimes, it says. So he says, I have loved thee, therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. One reason to not fear is because he has redeemed us. That's a past completed action. But now he says, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Once again, here, another evidence that God's people are from every nation and from every people, from every family, because they're in the north and the south and the east and the west, and the Lord will bring them all from wherever they are. And then in verse 7, he says, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. One of the preachers in the preacher's meeting this week was in times past a school teacher, high school teacher. And there was a young man that came to him, and he was in a bad way. Maybe kind of trending even toward thinking about suicide. And bad situation at home. Hadn't really done a good job with himself. He was failing his classes. And so he was talking to this brother, and the preacher was saying, well, just, you know, tell me what your situation is. I won't quote this rightly, but I just want to get to one point. He says, well, I'm failing all my classes. And the preacher says, yeah, you are. Your grades are pretty bad. Doesn't look like you're going to pass this year. He says, my situation's terrible at home. And not being treated very well. Situation's not good at all. He says, you're right. You know, your situation's very hard. You've got a very difficult time there in your family. No, you should be treated better. Young man was about to break down and cry because, you know, wasn't trying to say that that's not true. Oh, you'll be all right. You can pull these grades out. It was too late. He couldn't pull those grades out. Or this no big deal. Surely they love you better than that. No, it was such a bad situation that he wasn't very well cared for. He says, it's true. You're failing. It's true. Your home situation's terrible. He says, but I do know this. That God has created you to glorify him and praise him. And you will be able to get through this, and you will be able to praise God, and you will be able to serve him. Be a benefit, because that's what you're made for. And that was encouraging, because, you know, to feel like you're not doing well in whatever it is way you're being evaluated, and then feel like you're not cared for by those that you think ought to care for you. You know, the next thing that the enemy tries to do with that is, well, since you can't do things well and since nobody cares for you, you must not have any purpose. You must not have any reason for existing. So maybe you ought to think about stop existing. See what the devil does with that? He takes a little temporary failure and tries to get you to escalate it to a permanent tragedy. At least permanent for this world. He does that because he's a murderer. He does that because he's a liar. And so to hear that well, I'm not succeeding in my main thing that people are evaluating by me by now, and here it is, here's the people I thought that by rights would be the ones that would care for me, and they're not caring for me. In fact, they're mistreating me. You know, if I'm not doing well, and I'm not being cared for, maybe I don't have a purpose. And if I don't have a purpose to exist, maybe I just shouldn't exist. There's the lie. Because you do have a purpose. And God states what that purpose is right here. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Now, how will that work out in your life? How will you glorify God? How will you praise him? I don't know the specifics of it, but I do know that the way you glorify God will be by loving. It'll be in obedience to God, and it'll be according to God's word. The more you look into this book, the more you find out about your specific purpose. The more you reach out to extend kindness to others, the more you'll be fulfilling your creative purpose. You do have a reason to exist. You have a very powerful, noble, and glorious reason to exist. And it's to emulate the one that did redeem you and the one that is with you. For the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes through the waters and he goes through the fire with you. And he is with you even now. When he died on the cross, it was to buy you back with his own precious blood. Now you talk about someone who it looks like was a failure in others' evaluations. He said, they call me a wine bibber and a glutton, the friend of publicans and sinners. Now today we look on that title, the friend of sinners. We think, what a wonderful thing. What a great thing. But in the day our Lord lived, that was a slam. That was a pejorative. That was a put down. You hang out with scum. That's what it about amounted to. You hang out with those that take tax money from our people and people that flout the laws of God. You're a wine bibber, that is, you drink alcohol. You're a glutton, you eat too much, you feast too much. And you're a friend of those who betray our people and offend our God. You're a friend of publicans and sinners. Wow, you want to talk about flunking the class in that particular society? That sounds about like it. Well, how about being cared for by others? When he went to the cross, what did his disciples do? They forsook him. Peter followed afar off long enough to deny him three times. Those that were crucified on either side of him, the thieves, mocked him. The high priest stood there and said, come down from the cross, we'll believe you. The soldiers gambled for his clothes. And then God poured out his wrath upon him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You want to talk about the evaluation of the current civilization? Not too good for our Lord. Want to talk about people sticking with you and loving you as they should? He was alone. But did he glorify God? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. We just sang, first song we sang in this service, Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me before I knew him. and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Was he a success? Yes. Did he give glory to God? Yes. Child of God, that's your purpose too. Not necessarily to die on a cross, you can't redeem your brother, but the larger purpose, to glorify God, it's yours, given to you by the grace of our Lord Jesus. May God bless you.